If you have your bulletins, please look at that outline, because as we go through those times that we just don't understand, sometimes we think he has left us. Oh, where did he go? We talked about the children of Israel a couple of weeks ago and how when they got out there after seeing all those miracles of God, they just forgot. They got nervous. What are we going to do? Woe is me. And here is a New Testament passage. That is, Dodie shared with me a little of what she wanted to sing. I thought about this. I'd never really studied this in a way to present it. In Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41, the disciples out there in the storm, in a place where storms happen so quickly. But sometimes, just as these men went through their storm, we go through trials, and we don't understand. Why me? Why is this happening? He never promised to keep us from the storm, did he? But he did promise to give power to our lives as we go through those storms. Acts chapter 1:8, after you receive the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will receive power. So there is that power that he promises to come into our lives when we receive him. And he said, in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in 1 John, John wrote, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have this power in him in our lives. As I was studying different writers this past week, I came across one who wrote about not a modern-day Job, but I guess maybe back in the 1800s. Interesting little anecdote, I'm sure. It's not a funny story at all. But he talked about an old man that no matter what happened, he always gave glory to the Lord. In humility and gratitude, he'd often say, it's not for me to question the workings of divine providence. But his whole life seemed to be one misfortune after another. Yet he never did once complain. Not many years after he was married, his wife ran off with a hired hand. His daughter was deceived by a villain. His son was killed in a bank robbery, but he never once complained to God. He always gave thanks. A fire burned down his barn. A cyclone blew over his house. He was penniless, pauper. He finally ended up in the poorhouse. And one day, the director, the boss of the poorhouse, sent him out to plow a field. And lo and behold, a thunderstorm passed over. A bolt of lightning came down, blew him out of that field, singed all the hair off of his body, nearly tore all the clothes off of his body, threw him through a barbed wire fence. And at that point, for the first time in his life, as he crawled back around and got up on his knees and opened the one eye that he could open, he said this. He said, Lord, this is getting plumb ridiculous. Have you ever felt, Lord, what is going on? This is just too much. And here are these disciples that had walked with him. This is early in their ministry, remember. Please keep the context in mind as we go through this passage. In Mark chapter 4, look in your Bibles if you would and take your notes from your outline and follow along. In Mark chapter 4, this is early. They had not heard everything. They had not seen everything yet. They'd only been walking with him for a while. And I'm reading from the New King James, but you follow along. I think Jerry has some of the words here on the overhead. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, remember this now, remember this, church. Let us go over to the other side. Now remember this and think about it. He knows right where you are, but he also knows right where he wants to take you. Don't forget that. That's an important principle. And he said, let us, not you. Now, there was a time he did that, sent them on. But here he says, let us. So this is important. He is with them. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. Now, that's a phrase that's interesting. Just as he was, there was no preparation. He didn't have a backpack or anything. Just as he was, spontaneously, they went. There were also other boats with him. That's important, too. There were those that were giving an account of this. If someone wondered if it really happened, there were other boats along for the trip. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? If you have the old King James, it says, "Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." It's just a word of muffling them. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Now, the wind dying down was not the miracle. The storms stop. Storms go over. Storms finally fizzle out. But the suddenness of it, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, friend, one of the first lessons that just dawned on me as I was looking through that passage, every one of us is going to go through a storm, or two, or three. In fact, I heard one fellow say, there are three kinds of Christians, some coming out of a storm, some in a storm, and some getting ready to go into a storm. And that's where we all are. And being a Christian, having Jesus in the boat did not keep them from going through a storm. Hold on to that thought. Just because Jesus is in your life does not mean that you're not going to go through a storm. You may be going through a downpour. You may be going through a cyclone even as we speak. But there's some things I want us to learn from this simple story. Number one in your outline, why? Why do we go through storms? Why? Why do we go through storms? And we ask ourselves, why me? The old song, "Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Why me? Why do I go through a storm?" Now, I've got three simple little points here, and I'm not going to spend a whole time on a big sermon because Dodie's going to sing some more, but look at these thoughts. Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no sweat, there was no toil, there was no sickness, there was no cancer, there was no problem, there was no pain. But sin entered the world. Put the word fallen. We live in a fallen world. And Jesus knew that. The disciples knew that. In fact, they blamed certain things on sin. They saw a blind man. They said, "Who sinned, him or his parents?" They knew they were living in a fallen world. And as I said a moment ago from John chapter 16, Jesus said, "These things I've told you, that you may have peace. Because in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus warned us that we would have storms. Good things would happen to bad people. In other places, he taught that bad things will happen to good people. And we just don't understand the whys on this side. But part of it could often be because we live in a fallen world. Number two, flawed choices. Flawed choices. Flimsy, faulty, flawed choices. When we make a bad choice, we sometimes put ourselves in a storm. Some of us in this room have gone through storms because we've made some bad choices. I use the example of Jonah. Jonah made some choices. Here he was, the prophet of God, but he chose not to do what he knew he ought to do, and there was a storm. He went through a storm because of his wrong choices. If there was a time in your life that you were walking closer to the Lord and you made some choices and you drifted away, as we talked about these last two Sundays, you find yourself now at a place, make the right choices. You come back closer. You don't keep drifting. But some of our storms are because of flawed choices. Then, as we talked about for the last 2 weeks, failure to pay attention is a big reason for storms. Failure to pay attention, to watch the weather, to look at the forecast, to plan our day. We pay attention to the forecast. But sometimes we just get our eyes off of God. We forget. We get our eyes off on other things. We fail to pay attention to what he's telling us, to what he's doing in our lives. Last year, we studied the life of Elijah. And Elijah had just officiated the slaughter of a bunch of false prophets. He was the man of the hour, but then he got his eyes off of God, and he got discouraged. He went and hid in a cave. And this is an interesting passage. Don't turn to it, but if Jerry has it there, 1 Kings 19, verses 11 through 13. Here he was discouraged and depressed and down and out. But in 1 Kings 19, God came to him and said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And before the behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" How many times as we've drifted away does God use a storm? Remember, God was not in the fire. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. But God will allow those things to come into our lives in order to get our attention. If we've stopped paying attention and we've drifted away, He'll allow those things to come in our lives. I believe this storm had a greater purpose in the disciples' lives than for them to see the power of God in their master. Pay attention. There was more to this story than him displaying his majesty and might over creation. There's much more to it. We'll see that in a minute. But Romans 2, why do we fear during the storms? Why do we fear during the storms? It's our natural tendency. All of us have those things that scare us. My dad's a little sore today from fighting a snake in his garage. I trimmed some bushes yesterday, Dad, and there were some wasps. I hate wasps. I just get chills all over my body when I think about that wasp coming out after me. We all have those things that fear us, that make us scared. And these men were no different. But there's some things I want you to notice about them. They should have been a little different. Number one there, we don't remember his word. These disciples had been with him for a short time, but for some time, and they just didn't remember what he had just said when he said, "Let's go." Verse 35, he said, let us go. Now, the storm came. And I think as storms come into our lives, we forget his word. And I often think that he is more concerned with how we go through the storm, because he's allowed it. He's more concerned with how we go through the storm than what we're going through. Because those are the times that we can let him shine so powerfully through our lives, is through the storms. When people see us going through the storms, I'll never forget a dear friend of mine that died. And a lot of my life was wrapped up in his ministry and my working with him. And one of my friends told me years later, when he died, I watched you and I saw that you didn't lose a beat. You still had hope. You still had direction. God is putting people around us to watch us as we go through a storm, and he's concerned about how we go through it. He's going to take us, as he says, "Let's go." They'd been with him. This same passage is repeated over in Luke. In Luke, in chapter 8, we see the same story. But in chapter 6 of Luke, he's been teaching them. Here's a passage from Luke chapter 6, which happens right before they go to this situation on the lake. In Luke 6, he says, "I will show you what it's like for him who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but did not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." He'd been telling them to put their trust in his word, to listen to his words, to listen to him, to put his words into practice. That was the foundation rock. And here they were. They'd forgotten his words. They were obedient men. They were doing what he told them to do. But following Jesus and doing his will does not mean that we won't go through storms. Does not always mean smooth sailing. So, number one, we can forget. We can remember, we don't remember his word. Then number two, we don't recognize his presence. We don't recognize his presence. Have you ever had that feeling? Is there anybody up there? Lord, are you there? Are you really there? You've asked God to bless you and your family. There's some abnormality somewhere in the body. Doctor runs tests. There's malignancy, days and weeks of chemo. You say, as you lay there in your bed, Lord, I love you. I know you're there, Lord. But with tears running down your face, you wonder sometimes, are you really there? Are you listening? And these disciples were wondering, God, are you there? I mean, how far away could he have been in that boat? How big a boat was it? He was there, he was close, but they were not recognizing his attention. And from the context, it seems like they had waited until the very last moment. Why in the world did they wait until it was almost drowning stage? I really believe that if they had called on Jesus sooner, he would have calmed the storm sooner. But what were they thinking? Why, he's a carpenter, we're sailors, may have been their pride, but never should we wait to the last minute and let our prayer simply be SOS. Dear ones, don't wait to the last minute. Be in prayer. Be constantly in communication with Christ. CCC, constant communication with Christ, constantly in prayer, not just waiting till the storm and the SOS. I believe he would have calmed that storm much sooner. But number three, we don't rely on his power. We don't rely on his power. They had his promise, let's go. They had his word. They had his presence. But they weren't relying on his power. A funny thing occurred to me as I was studying this. By this time in Christ's ministry, everyone knew that there were 12 disciples. They knew he had chosen the 12. They'd been at the Sermon on the Mount. They saw him choose 12. Jesus had a lot riding on this situation as well. I mean, his reputation was at stake as well. Could you imagine a week or so later, someone say, hey, I thought Jesus had 12 disciples. Oh, yeah, well, there was that storm thing. Four of them drowned. Wouldn't that ruin the Son of God's reputation to start building a kingdom on earth? Yeah, four of them got wiped over. But the overside, they drowned. That would have ruined his ministry. He had a lot at stake here. Listen, you have something at stake in your reputation as you go through a storm, but God does too. You bear his name. His name is at risk. His reputation is at risk in the ways that you go through a storm as well. That's why we need his resources as we go through storms. Not to rely on our own abilities. But what were they doing? They were trusting in themselves. Look, number three, what do we do? What's the normal thing that we do in a storm? Trust in self. It's just natural. We row, row, row our boat. Row, row, row. We do it all that we can do. We try to rely on our own human resources and skills. They're emptying the boat of water. They're setting the rudder. And then, and finally, in the jam, in the most difficult time, we turn to Jesus. And there's no reason for us to wait. But they just didn't know him that well yet. Remember that. This was new to them. They'd never been in a storm with Jesus. And that's when they got to know something new about Jesus. That's one of the best lessons of this story. It's in the storms of life that we really start learning who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. So pray for a storm. Be thankful for a storm. Let God reveal himself to you in a storm. Don't trust in self. But they tried to survive. That's the second thing. Trying to survive. So many of us, when someone says, how you doing? Now, be honest. Don't you hear that phrase? Oh, just hanging in there. Hanging in there. Someone told me that the other day, and I said, well, don't let go. It's a long way down. Hanging in there. We shouldn't be hanging in there, just hanging in there, trying to survive. We should be praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, giving God the glory. Only when they were at the end of their rope did someone have the bright idea. Reckon Jesus might help us out of this. Trying to survive is not the way the Lord wants us to go through life. He wants us to thrive, not just survive. And they come to Jesus finally. Number three, they turn to the Savior. They turn to the Savior. By this time, they'd seen some things. In Luke chapter 6, that was such an interesting story. David, I know your guys are enjoying that study in Luke, but that passage in Luke chapter 6, as I was going back through there this week, he healed a whole multitude. Now, that doesn't mean just a handful. That's a bunch in the Greek, a multitude. He not only did that, but in chapter 7, he ruined a funeral, ruined a perfectly good funeral. He comes walking into town. Here comes the funeral procession, the hired mourners. He walks over to the coffin. He touches the coffin. He reaches in and he brings the boy to life. Just ruins a good funeral. They'd already seen that, but they'd never been through a storm. And in the storm, they turn to Jesus and their faith is strengthened. I know him a little bit better today than I did last year. Do you? As we go through these storms, it's for us to know our Heavenly Father better and for us to know how to trust Him more. And He revealed Himself to them. But don't wait till the water's up to your neck. Don't let Him be your last resort. And these are things in these next few moments that I wish I'd had time to study earlier in the week, but it just started evolving in my mind. What did Jesus do when they panicked and called on him? Look back in your passage. He says, "Have you no faith? Have you no faith?" That was the reason that they feared, because they faltered in their faith. That's why people get afraid, because of the lack of faith. We face fear with faith. And Jesus put his finger on it. He said, "Don't you have any faith?" And obviously not. They hadn't thought through logically that his fate would be their fate, that their fate was tied up in his fate, that what was going to happen to him was going to happen to them. And I can't help but wonder that if these men had been men of strong faith, how much different it would have been, fully trusting in God and his love and knowing that the master of the universe was in the boat with them. Number one, I just don't think they would have really wakened him up. They'd just been looking over. "Hey, we got Jesus in the boat with us. This is going to be cool. Man, look at these waves. Man, oh man. But we got Jesus." Number one, the boat would not have sunk with the master of the universe in the boat. It would not have sunk. And number two, the storm would not last forever. Those are two things that I want to hold on to from this message. The boat won't go down and the storm won't last forever. I put that at the very bottom of your note sheet. The boat will not sink and the storm will not last forever. But that's a big lesson here. Faith is the answer to fear. But there's still another lesson that I want us to focus on in these last couple of moments. Their faulty faith, they actually did fail in their faith, did they not? He said, "What, have you no faith? What are you afraid of? Have you no faith?" He just rebuked them almost. But then it says, and they were terrified. Do you see that? And they were terrified. They were full of fear, but not the cowardly fear that he said in his words were, "Why are you so afraid?" That was a word for cowardly fear. This is a word which has the idea of awe, reverence, awe at its heart. And this failure of faith opened the door for deeper perspective, deeper vision, deeper understanding, greater relationship with the personhood of God. So when you have a failure of faith, it can be a wonderful thing. It could cause you to drift further away if you choose to do so. But when you have a failure of faith, don't let that stop you. Let that be the opening of the door to a greater faith. Let those moments that your faith fails you open the door to new perspective, new vision, new understanding, greater glimpses of who he is, and let it enable you to grow stronger. Are you in a storm? If you're not, you've probably been in a storm recently. And if you're not, get ready. There's a storm coming. It's in the forecast for you and for me. But look at that conclusion. Is Jesus in the boat with you? He was in the disciples' boat. He was with his disciples in that storm, and he's with his disciples in every storm through which we go. Amen. And he said, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We talked about Elijah a moment ago. And some of us do go through storms, and they seem so severe that it may be the last storm. But one of my final thoughts as I finished this study was, so what? What's the worst that can happen? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do we really believe that? I was in a meeting recently, and someone talked about one of our dear widows who recently lost her mate. And that dear widow, through this person, I may not have it exactly right, but she was asked, how do you do it? How do you hold up so well? And she said, well, what do you think we've been going to church and Sunday school learning all those things for after all? Just to hear them? No, I think my loved one would want me to move on, have a life. Do we let those things just go in one ear and out the other? Or do we let those storms make us more who we ought to be, but also help us see who he wants to be in our lives? Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. This is our time of invitation. We invite you to identify with Jesus if you never have. This is a time where you show an interest, not just in the church, but you stand up for Jesus and you identify with him. If you've never given your life to him, we want to tell you how to do that. We want to sit down and talk with you. We won't spend a lot of time during the invitation time. We'll get some information with you, from you, and we'll talk with you about that, help you understand what it really means to give your life to Jesus, what it means to get him in your boat, even if it doesn't seem like it's going to float.